Good morning. How's everyone going? Great. If you're new here, my name is Jess. Nice to meet you guys. If you're not new here, I'm still Jess. So that's awesome. Let's kick into it. As you can tell, we are talking about politics today. And, you know, I thought I'd start us off with a nice polarizing title page. From some of my earliest memories, I remember being called bossy. My brothers told me that I acted far too big for my boots. My teachers said that I was a delight in class, but that I talked way too much. Somewhere along the way, bossy turned into argumentative. Classmates would say that I never knew where and when to pick my battles, and I always had an opinion to share. And then, the infamous P word. Oh, Jess, you're definitely going to be a politician. And if I had a dollar for every time someone said that, my degree in politics might have just paid for itself. It was absolutely to no one's surprise when in year 12 I was elected as the youth member of parliament for the Maungakeke electorate. It was funny to me how those who couldn't care less about politics said the P word as an insult. They said it with this tone, like if they weren't careful, it might happen to them too. Like being involved with politics is somehow dirty, like it gets under your fingernails or into your coffee and puts its sour taste into everything. And in the world of war, of greed, of lazy and selfish politicians, I can totally understand the trembling shoulders. I expected to find myself fitting in perfectly at Youth Parliament, a group of young people who genuinely cared for the world, and though the debate and the voting that we did was all made up, we were having fun and getting involved, and surely that ought to count for something. What I didn't expect was to spend 3 days feeling really dumb. At 17, I didn't know that other teenagers could know so much about policy, strategy, tariffs, taxes, imports, exports, legislation, oil, gas, etc. You name it, other 17-year-olds seemed to know it. I didn't know about a fraction of it. What I witnessed during my time at the Youth Parliament Conference is that the conversations going on around me were the very reason that so many people don't want a bar of involvement. I'm talking name-calling, nastiness, and dehumanising the very humans that made up Parliament. As a Christian in that place, and in that feeling of being behind, and feeling like I was the odd one out for finding joy in places outside of that interest in politics, a very long journey began to unfold before me. If we are all human, and we are all Christians, then we would be amiss to not consider how Jesus influences our politics. Up until Youth Parliament, I knew the two were intertwined, but at 17 years old, I wasn't actually old enough to vote, so I wasn't sure how to find that sweet spot of thinking Christianly about politics. How do we set our pride aside? What values dictate our voting? Let's start with two facts. Firstly, Jesus is king. We know this, we believe this, we read this way too many times to count throughout our Bibles. And secondly, the modern day elected government in any country does not come close to the leadership of Christ. But whether we like it or not, does directly impact the very world in which we reside. Knowing these two facts, how do we hold them side by side? Stanley Horowitz reminds us brilliantly that the first job of the church is to first and foremost be the church. He says, "The church as a social ethic sets her own agenda. She does this first by having the patience amid the injustice and violence of this world to care for the widow, the poor, and the orphan. We must learn that understanding Jesus' life is inseparable from learning how to live our own. We, no less than the first Christians, are the continuation of truth made possible by God's rule. The topics mentioned here speak to the character of Jesus that we come to know throughout Scripture. In finding that virtue of patience, of practicing tangible acts of caring for the marginalized, we honor the way that Jesus lived. Unity and the pursuit of the other becomes the priority when we frame political involvement as a mission of the kingdom for the benefit of the other. It is in the uptake of this collective approach that we allow the continuation of gospel truth to be shared. Oftentimes, we take political involvement to mean this must be our identity. There's this weird sense that you have to be willing to die on the hill of the party that you vote for. And even more so, I find that there's this theory that we can never change our minds, that who we vote for in our first election where we're eligible to vote has to be where our tick goes for the rest of our life. But if we are seeking unity, as directed by Jesus and told by Paul, then we must hold on to the identity of Christ first and foremost, and let this shape our political visions, instead of letting the political identity be the front runner and finding a way to make church fit the politics. The right order of things is integral to a strong church and a strong conviction. If we put political vision first, we fall into the trap and sin of idolatry. And we see this in the harsh but very real examples of Nazism, fascism, Stalinism. In Matthew 22, we are commanded to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And in 1 John 5, to keep ourselves away from idols. But when political identity becomes the focus and our actions are self-seeking, then we are not living inseparably from Jesus' life, but separate from the social ethic that the church has set long before the people in this very room were even part of the church. The idea of the collective lens is something that is only strengthened through the reading that we've just had. In Philippians 2, Paul asks us 4 rhetorical questions. These if statements are almost funny. Because if we truly know Christ, then of course we know that there is encouragement in unity, comfort in his love, common sharing in the Spirit, and a bucket load of tenderness and compassion to go around. It's in verse 2 that we learn of the key goal of unity, in verse 3 and 4, which outline how we get there, in verses 5 to 11, which frame it all in the name of Jesus. If we are to imitate Christ and live inseparable from him, and he made himself a humble servant, then when we think about politics and how different parties value different things, then it should not be a question of how we as individuals can gain from our vote, but how we can serve through our vote. The very idea of collective focus is that if everyone is looking out for everyone, then everyone benefits. Funny that. But it is not in the comfort of our own benefit that should drive this, but the simple act of knowing that your own brothers and sisters in Christ are cared for. In a world which has swung quite far on the "I can't help, I'm taking care of myself" pendulum, it has seemingly become more of a hardship than ever for people to lay their own desires down for the service and desires of others. But we are called to do just this, and our politics is one way that we can. Now would be the perfect time to talk about what parties align with the instructions we receive from Christ. But I'm not going to do that. Because maybe one day I'd like to speak up here again. Talking about that would actually, in the context of this morning, get us nowhere. It would also be awkward because of the personal nature and voting and the way that different people interpret policy to mean one thing, and somebody else may see the exact same policy and think it means something entirely different. Politics is personal. This is often influenced by our upbringing and the very value that we place on things that we've talked about before, like transport, income, healthcare, education. The reality is that what you do with your vote is up to you. No one can force you to vote in a certain way. Nobody can force you to share who you have voted for. In my opinion, there is no one right way to vote, but there is a wrong way. The wrong way would be the individualistic and self-serving vote. The vote that is not born out of the very instructions that we receive to imitate Christ, to humble ourselves just as he did, and to make choices that offer others before us. To do this, we must first and always remember that the most creative solution to some of the most divisive issues in the world today is to simply be the church and to do a darn good job at it. Not to learn more about politics, although we should be doing that, but to learn more about Jesus. Let me say that again. The goal is not to learn more about politics, but to learn more about Jesus. Because if we are being the church in the way that Jesus truly intended for us to be, we may just find that this approach offers us a true glimpse of how politics was intended to function in the first place.